It's so good to be back with my church family today. I want to say thank you again to Pastor Josh for doing such a wonderful job preaching in my stead last week. We were down in Texas in our old church, our last church, the church that we came from, to hear my our administrator, pastor of administration there. It was his 20th anniversary, and so we had a celebration that night, and it was really neat. We were saving the surprise till that evening, so I actually had an opportunity to go to church in another friend's church over on the other side of the Metroplex, and it was really neat to get to do that. But I'm so glad to be back with you, my church family, and it's wonderful to be back. One of the funny things that we did, though, just sort of on the fly, I went with Colby, my son. We just sort of did a guy's trip down there. And one of the funny things that we did sort of on the fly was we decided to go to Avengers Endgame. Have you heard about this? This is the huge movie, you know? Huge movie. Now, here's the funny thing about that. I've only seen about a third of the Marvel Comic Universe movies. I didn't even see the previous movie. I didn't even see Infinity War before I went. So that's kind of the funny thing about it. Some of you, like me, is going totally over your head what I'm saying. So it's a big movie that we think is probably going to wrap up this sort of phase of this Marvel comic universe. And really, it's pretty dependent upon the last movie. And so we just sort of on the fly decided to go. And by the way, if you're worried about spoilers, and you haven't seen it, it's been out for 2 weeks now. If you haven't seen it, you're not a true fan anyway. So, you know, if you haven't seen it yet, so I'm not going to worry about spoilers. If me, the guy that's seen like a third of the Marvel movie, somehow figured out how to go on opening weekend, then, you know, you should have been there already to see it. But, yeah, it was crazy. We were walking through. We call up Gavin here, Gavin Metz. You know, he is the expert on all things Marvel Comic Universe. We were trying to call him up on the way to the theater and get a little primer, like, what do we need to know and all this stuff. Where the movie's happening, there's like, you know, 50 different characters over the course of like 20 movies coming through. And I'm like, what the, who is this? Who is this? Colby knows as little as I do. So I'm leaving her. I'm like, do you know who this is? I have no clue either who this is. Like, who's this person flying in on a horse and all this stuff? You know, and just one thing after another over and over again. But the one thing that you get from the movie, the sort of supervillain that is tied together all of these 20 movies and especially these Avengers movies, the supervillain is a guy named Thanos. Thanos. Now, again, if you are super into this stuff and I get some little fact wrong, don't grill me. That would be the strangest emails and letters a pastor would have ever received on a Monday morning. Like, I get like complaint emails about not getting the details of the Marvel comic universe quite right. But Thanos is this sort of godlike being that lives somewhere out in the nether regions of space, and he is seeking to go throughout all of the universe, correcting what he believes to be a problem of the overpopulation of the universe by killing off entire civilizations, or at least half of these civilizations, to sort of, to use an old term, thin the herd, if you will. That's what he's going to do. And so there's this one thing they do really well, even though I haven't seen hardly any of the movies, is you get, even from a guy that's never seen most of these things, this sort of sense of impending dread and doom that just sort of building and building and building and building. And even this is sort of part two of two significant movies in which he is there. And so we get this sort of idea of him being this supervillain, this godlike person that has such power and such ability to conquer the world that there's this impending dread that just keeps building and building and building and building. And some people, when they read really our focal verse, not only of today in chapter 1, verse 7, but also really we know that to be the focal verse of the entirety of the book of Proverbs. It really could be the motto of the entirety of the book of Proverbs. This is the idea that they get. That verse, many of you know it well, says this, at least the first part of it, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, or wisdom, as some of your translations may say. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, or the beginning of wisdom. So what we're going to look at today, is this what it's talking about? Is this the sort of fear that we're to have of God, this sort of impending dread of an all-powerful being? Is this what it is? Does wisdom come? The entirety of the book of Proverbs is all about wisdom and living it out. We're going to talk more about that as we go to living it out. Is this where it begins, with having that sort of impending dread of a being that could conquer us at any moment? Now, we know that God is powerful, and in fact, there's limits to the powers of these seemingly all-powerful beings in these fictional movies and fictional comic series and fictional books. But truly, the God that we serve is all powerful. He is all powerful. Truly, he can do anything and everything that he desires to do. So should we have this sort of impending dread? Is that where we begin with wisdom? This is the question that we'll answer as we go through the course of this passage today. But let's read that, verses 1 through 7 today. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will attain counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. And again, not only the main verse, the focal verse of our passage today, but really it could be rightly said the focal verse of the entirety of the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Lord God, as we walk through not only our passage today, but the entirety of the book of Proverbs over the course of the next several weeks, God, we ask that you would give us that heart and that mind, those faculties that are open to hearing your wisdom. It's one thing to just hear the words as they're read, hear the words as we walk through them together as a group, but to truly hear them, is more than to hear, it is to obey. God, we know one of the other great practical books of your Bible is the book of James. And in it, you tell us to not be like a man who looks at a mirror, then walks away forgetting what our face looks like. But he says, which you tell us, when we come to your word, we're to gaze intently upon it and to remember it and to live by it. And so God, as we walk through the book of Proverbs, we know that all of your word from Genesis to Revelation is so practical for everyday living, and it is truth that is to be applied in every situation, in every course of life throughout the centuries and millennia of mankind. And God, it's never so true today, and it's never so true in the book of Proverbs. And so help us to take this and not just hear it and say those are wonderful, pithy sayings. Those are worthy to be put on social media, but Lord, those are worthy to be written upon our heart and to live them out. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen. So we're going to be walking through over the course of the next several weeks and a few months the book of Proverbs as a whole. And some of you may have seen the email that I sent out and the blog post that we put out of how we're going to break it down. And we're going to break it down by the first 9 chapters roughly. We're going to walk through those and do a selection of those specific chapters. And then the entirety of the rest of the book, we're going to file under sort of topical expository breakdowns of sermons as we take 10 through 31 as well. And so we're going to kind of file those into different categories and pull from different selections of the book of Proverbs. This has great history, if you will, and great preachers throughout the centuries preaching this way through the book of Proverbs, and it breaks down quite nicely like that. But as we look today at Proverbs chapter 1, and of course, 1 through 7, we see that sort of focal verse for the entirety of the book of Proverbs, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Before we do, we think about the very first sort of phrase speaking about a person there, Solomon. Solomon, it says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. We know that there are other selections within the book of Proverbs that aren't Solomon specifically, but he is the one that not only gives his own wisdom, but compiles the wisdom of others that we see given throughout the book of Proverbs. But we remember specific things, and we know specific things about Solomon. And he's uniquely qualified to not only write, but to compile this book under the Holy Spirit of God, because he was the wisest man who ever lived. We know that he was the son of David. And when he was given the choice of great wealth, great fame, great power by God, what did he do? He chose wisdom. Wisdom. And of course, God granted him that wisdom. And then we know that God also granted him many of those other things that a lesser person or one who is not as imbued with the Holy Spirit would have asked for anyway. Wealth and power and fame and all of those things. But yet we know that he too had a fatal flaw. We'll talk more about him as we go throughout the course of this book. But he too, even though he had great wisdom, he at times began to drift away from the very wisdom of the Lord, which he so promoted. And in so doing, he married foreign wives of other lands, which were prohibited. And as he did, we know that they brought with them their religions. And of course, it began to erode his foundation. It began to erode his foundation of truth in his life, of course, that he lived by, to the point where even his life and his kingdom began to fall apart, to where they see at the end, and through his own family, begin to see civil war take place within the country. And then coming from that, we see a little bit later in the history of Israel that it splits into two countries, Israel and Judah. So even the wisest man in the world, the wisest man in the world could not escape the thing that's sitting there in all of our lives, even those of us who have been born again and have given our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, that old sin nature hangs around, as we see in places like Colossians and Philippians and other places. We must mortify it daily, put it to death daily. And one of the ways that we do that is walking in, living in the very wisdom of God. It's the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. If verse 7 is sort of a motto or main idea for the entirety of the book and this passage as well, we see almost the practical purpose of the book given to us here in verse 2. It says, to know wisdom and instruction, twofold, to know wisdom and instruction, and to perceive the words of understanding. One of our great theologians breaks it down in two words like this, or two phrases, and we'll get to this and we'll walk through this here in just a few moments, but moral skill and mental discernment. So we see that the main idea, the motto of the entirety book in this passage is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge, and the practical purpose of how it begins to lay out in our life is moral skill and mental discernment. First thing that we're going to see is that moral skill side of it, from that first phrase, to know wisdom and instruction, to know wisdom and instruction. It speaks of that sort of moral skill. You see, wisdom is a moral quality. It's a moral quality that allows you to practically apply truth to your daily life. Practically apply truth to your daily life. Why is it? Do we specifically say a moral quality? Because you can be a person that has an IQ off the charts, just absolutely off the charts. You can have an IQ that doubles mine, probably. Absolutely off the charts. You could be part of Mensa, that incredible organization for great academics and just great and incredible thoughtful people. You could be a part of that, but you can rank very poorly on the chart of wisdom. Of wisdom. Because wisdom is a moral quality that allows you to practically apply truth of God's word to daily life. So if it's not just mental aptitude, if it's not just your brain power, what is it? Well, it's not, nor is it just simply the fact that we have this sort of homespun common sense. Like, hey, that guy, he's not very smart, but man, he has incredible common sense. That's not what we're talking about either. That's not what we're talking about either. Again, wisdom is a moral skill that is, it is a moral quality that allows you to practically take God's truth and apply it to your life. Now, what does it take to apply that truth to your life? Not only do we understand as we immerse ourselves in God's word, and we're going to talk about some very practical steps that are going to seem like a broken record, but man, we got to apply them. Not only is it do we dig into God's word, do we immerse ourselves in God's word, but it means that we are making decisions that follow God's word. It's not just enough to read God's word. That is where it kind of files under that passage in James where it says that the man is like a one who looks in a mirror, walks away, and forgets what his face looks like. That's what we do if we read God's word, but we don't ever trust him with it. And that's really what it comes down to. It's a matter of trust. It's saying that, okay, I know clearly, God, what you're telling me. From time spent in your word, I know what you're telling me about that particular situation at work. That coworker is driving me crazy, and I know what you tell me to do. He has backstabbed me, and I need to forgive him. I need to address the situation, obviously, with him and my boss, but I need to forgive him. I need to forgive him. I know I should do that, but man, every fiber of my being, my coworkers, everyone around me tells me, dog eat dog world, you get him back. I'm going to trust you, though. I'm going to practically apply that truth to my life. And see, that's what it comes down to. We apply it to our life by trusting God. When we come to something, let's say specifically here in the book of Proverbs, which we'll be walking through because there are so many great nuggets of information here in the book of Proverbs, we take those things and it's not enough to just listen to them and say, wow, that's interesting. That's clever. That's pithy. We need to say, God, I trust you with that, and I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to do it your way and not my own, and not my own. Remember, I gave you a bit of a reading assignment, too. Those of you who read the email and the blog post, I gave you a reading assignment of walking through the book of Proverbs. You know, it breaks down very nicely into most months, 31 chapters of Proverbs. Most months have 31 days, as we know, to read a chapter of Proverbs each day and to come to it with an open heart and an open mind that says, God, when I am confronted with something, when you lovingly confront me with something, you speak the truth and love into my life about something, and I don't like it, but I know it's right. God, I'm going to trust you with it anyway. So to know wisdom and instruction, and also it says here to perceive the words of understanding, to perceive the words of understanding. Again, the great author kind of broke it down in this way, mental discernment. Not only moral skill, but mental discernment. These two things dovetail, but if we're going to divide them out and look at them specifically from these two statements, let's call this one mental discernment. And what is that? This is the ability to clearly see truth and cut through the mirage of human, quote unquote, wisdom. There's tons of human wisdom out there in the world, right? And we say quote unquote wisdom because wisdom is the truth of God. And we know we can take it to the bank and we can count on it, which is not the case for human, quote unquote, wisdom. Why is that? Because all of humanity has been broken by the fall. Every bit of it, the world in which we live and every person, all of humanity has been broken by the fall. Therefore, any quote unquote wisdom of the world will too be broken. Now, can the world get some things right? Sure. A blind squirrel finds an acorn every once in a while. We've all heard that, right? Or the East Texas version, that's the one I actually heard. A blind hog finds an acorn every once in a while, right? That's the one I like even better. But sometimes, even the world will find something and latch onto something and get it right from time to time. But as a whole, the wisdom of the world cannot be trusted because it comes from a place of brokenness of the fall and brokenness of sin. But you think about this sort of moral skill and mental discernment. Even if you're thinking about it from a purely selfish standpoint, a purely self-centered standpoint, maybe even a purely secular standpoint, if you could take all of the wisdom of the book of Proverbs, not only the wisdom of personal human relationships, but the wisdom that comes from for industry and in the terms, not in sort of the industry of mechanism, but just the idea of working and doing your best in life. If you could take all of that, human relationship, industry, how the world works, you could put it all together, and if you could live by it perfectly, even as a secular person, Can you imagine the possibilities and the level of success in living that way? So is that what Proverbs is to be? Is it to be some sort of manual for success? Are you supposed to take the book of Proverbs and put it right by Dale Carnegie, you know, how to win friends and influence people? Is that what it is? Not at all. Not at all. Yes, you could say if a person could perfectly live by the book of Proverbs and could do things absolutely God's way because he knows not only how the universe works, but how humanity works. If you could do it, yes. However, you cannot. You can't. We're going to loop back around to this truth, which is the greatest truth of all of Scripture and the greatest underlying truth of the book of Proverbs, as well as every other book of the Bible, the entirety of God's truth. But it is impossible to always fully walk in the truth of God without being born again, abiding in Christ, and walking in the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Not only that, but our motivation should not be to look at the book of Proverbs again like some sort of success manual and say, okay, I'll try my hardest and work my best, and that will put me ahead in business. That'll put me ahead in my job. That'll put me ahead in my relationships. That'll put me ahead in school. Whatever it may be, that is not how we look at the book of Proverbs. Yes, there is truth that if we live it out in the power of the Holy Spirit, we will see that living God's way in life supersedes and brings us sort of moral skill and success in all of life. But we are to look at these things as we are living out in the love of God, the very character of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It says, first of all, again, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of King David, the king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction and to perceive the words of understanding. And then it goes on to say in verse 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. So he almost doubles down in that first statement of verse 3 and sort of reiterates it in a different way. But then he breaks it down into more specifics and he says, think about these ways here. Justice. What if we could perfectly live in right action, always doing the right thing, doing what is right? Judgment, making the right decisions. Making the right decision no matter what comes our way in life. When we meet those fork roads of, or those forks in the road of life, we can make the right decision. And then equity, right treatment of others. Evenness, uprightness, living in the midst of this dog-eat-dog world, saying that I am going to walk the opposite way and I'm not going to live out the mantra of the dog-eat-dog world. But it's not about, okay, well, I'm going to do these things, equity of and right treatment of others, so that, you know, I might eventually sort of excel beyond them. Nor is it, on the opposite side of that, nor is it saying that we must put aside all sort of natural drive to do what's best. We see throughout the book of Proverbs that God tells us that we are to work hard and to do our best and to achieve things, but we see we do it ultimately, as echoed in the book of Colossians as well, all for the glory of God. We are to have a greater emphasis. We are to have a greater purpose. We are to have a greater drive than just my personal elevation. But our drive should be far beyond that. Our drive should be have far greater vision than that. The vision of our drive at work, at home, whatever it may be, is that God might be glorified in all that we do. Justice, judgment, equity, right treatment of others in the midst of a dog-eat-dog world. What does he also say as he continues on in verse 4? To give prudence to the simple and to the young man knowledge and discretion. Some of your translations say other things, but think about that word prudence there. As it's translated in my translation, that Hebrew word, that original word, is translated in other translations and other parts of the Old Testament in different ways, speaking of cleverness, craftiness, cunning. So is this what we're called to do? Is this what God is giving us as well? Is that we have this sort of cunning and craftiness? Really, it's speaking again to the simple. Even to the simple person, even to the person who is simple morally, simple in their understanding, is naive, as that word means in the original as well. It says, even for them, if they give themselves to the wisdom of God, how they'll gain in the knowledge and that very wisdom of that same God. Proverbs chapter 9, verses 4 through 6 say this, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Remember, this is one of these many passages in the book of Proverbs where wisdom is personified. Wisdom is personified, is given the personality of a person. And it says, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she, that is wisdom, says to him, come and eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live and go in the way of understanding. Forsake foolishness, a foreshadowing of the second part of verse 7, which we'll see is the great polarity of the book of Proverbs. But even there is cleverness, there's understanding for the simple. And it says in the second part of verse 4, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Discretion, discernment. Again, a reflection of almost closely tied to that last word of prudence. And even in some places, talking about a scheme. What does we mean to do? We're just sort of gaming the system. We're sort of scheming the world. We're sort of figuring out the back door. We're just sort of figuring out how to turn the world and said, no, not that at all. It is walking in that sort of moral discernment. You know, think about this. All of us, those of us who are more advanced in years, and I'm almost putting myself in that category. I know some of you would just laugh at me for even so doing, but I'm more advanced than I was 20 years ago. So I'm more advanced in my years. But we understand that failure is a part of growth, is it not? That's just a part of growing. That's a part of gaining in wisdom. That is part of when we think about it from a spiritual standpoint, for hanging on to and grabbing even more tightly the Lord, as we have to fail in order to do that. But you think about it. Failure is going to be a part of life, and it's what God uses. But think about it. What if you sort of fast-tracked your growth by actually listening to God? Now, we know ultimately we're not truly fast-tracking our growth, but you understand that's what the book of Proverbs is. God is saying to us that, listen, we're all going to fail, and some of you are going to have to learn the hard way many lessons of life. We're all going to have to learn some lessons of life the hard way. But he essentially says, if I can sort of paraphrase and put words in a dangerous way into the mouth of the Lord, he's saying, if you listen to this, you won't have to learn as many things the hard way. You won't have to learn as many things the devastating way at times in our life. If we walk in the wisdom of God, we see that he is right. Verse 5, a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. If we sort of play off this idea of the last verse of the simple person, even the one who is considered himself or considered by culture simple can be wise. Now, I'm really dating myself here. Some of the youth won't have a clue what I'm talking about, but does anybody remember that show Columbo on TV? Anybody remember that show? It's a great show. Great show. So Columbo was this sort of seemingly bumbling detective. It was a persona in certain ways that he put on. He would look very scruffy. He would come into a crime scene, always at some point interact with the person who was the true criminal, the one who had done the crime. And he was very disarming because he would walk into a situation as this sort of bumbling detective. He seemed dumb. He seemed simple. And he would have this amazing ability to coax out information from the criminal because he would seem simple and he would let them sort of hang themselves with their own rope of their arrogance, right? There was always the arrogant criminal that would confess too much or put themselves in a situation where Columbo realized what happened. And even he, even the one who seemed simple, was someone who was wise. In the same way, even for the simple man, the one who says, oh, I can't be a leader, or I don't know what's right. There's always people more skilled than me or better than me or more qualified for this than me. Even the one who considers themselves simple can walk in great wisdom if we will trust the Lord. Now, here's the opposite side of this. Unfortunately, as we'll see again, a tag to the end of this section when it talks about the fool, and a reoccurring theme throughout the book of Proverbs, is the fool is the one who hears the truth and does not listen. I love this quote from George MacDonald. Big surprise, I got this from listening to a Ravi Zacharias sermon. Any of you have heard me know I love Ravi Zacharias sermons, and I love this quote. It's originally from George MacDonald. It's going to be on the screen. Write this down. To give truth to him who loves it not is only to give him more multiplied reasons for misinterpretation. You hear that? To give truth to him who loves it not is to only give him more multiplied reasons for misinterpretation. What does this speak to? I think this is a tag back to where we were in verse 2 as well. That wisdom isn't just a matter of sort of a mental skillfulness and sort of mental acuity and mental ability, but it's ultimately a moral issue as well. Because it comes down to a matter, are we going to yield ourselves to the truth of God? Are we going to have enough humility to say, I don't have all of the answers. I'm going to do it God's way. What does he say also here in verse 5? He tells us, not only will a wise man hear and increase in learning, but he will also be a one that seeks wise counsel. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. It's not just enough to attain counsel in whatever form it may come. It means that we must seek out those who are also living by the word of God. You know, it's amazing how much pull celebrities will have. It's amazing how much pull sort of this new era and this new wave of celebrities will have. Social media influencers, if you've ever heard of this term. These are people that are celebrities, but not in sort of the classic 20th century sense. They become celebrities because of a following on social media, whatever the platform may be, whether it be Facebook, whether it be YouTube, whether it be Instagram, Snapchat, or a myriad of other forms of social media. They become what's called a social media influencer. And oftentimes they become popular and they become famous in many ways. Sometimes they're skillful in a particular thing. Maybe they have a certain skill and they do a really good job putting this blog together. And so there are people that are wondering, they're coming to them as a source of knowledge. But oftentimes some of these people can become famous simply by doing the outlandish. They are more outlandish than their competition. And so we have to see, this is a person that has an incredible voice, just as many celebrities in whatever form or fashion it's been throughout the decades and centuries. These are people that are famous. And so we can often say in the brokenness of humanity, well, they've got to know what they're talking about. They've got to know what they're talking about. But we've got to go to more than that. Our standard for wisdom has to be more than just who has the loudest voice, the squeakiest wheel getting the grease, whatever it may be. We have to go for more than that. We have to understand what a person of wise counsel is. And it is a person that is living in the Word of God, not only living in it, but living it out. Verse 6 says this, to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. You see, really, when you get down to the heart of what it's talking about here, it doesn't mean that you should sort of solve a puzzle or you go to one of those guys that's playing the little shell game, you know, on a table and you can figure it out, or maybe you've got you can solve the Sudoku puzzle quickest or anything like that. That's not what it's talking about at all. It's one who has the ability to cut through the nonsense of our world, to cut through the veneer of whatever the world may be peddling, to cut through the nonsense. To resolve those sort of ambiguities of life, those things that the world may not be able to wrap their mind around and figure out and be misled by, to resolve those things, cut through the nonsense and see the reality behind appearances. How valuable is that? How valuable is that? As you walk in the Word of God and you grow in the wisdom of the Lord and the maturity and character of Christ, you begin to see the realities behind the realities and see that reality behind those appearances. And you begin able to cut through the nonsense and resolve the ambiguities of life. And so as this opening section and this opening chapter is sort of setting up to this mantra of the entirety of the book of Proverbs, we see it here. We see it here. It says this in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the question is, what is the fear of the Lord? Is it this sort of awful dread? Is it this sort of huddling in the corner sort of dread of an all-powerful being? Is it the sort of dread that you see building over the course of the movie, of the Avengers movie, as I opened with? Is that the sort of dread that's spoken of here? You know, no, not at all. And really, I think it's very apropos today, not planned by Jason, but I think planned, obviously, by the Holy Spirit of God. Those last two songs that we sang, there's that line, bow down before him. Bow down before him, for he is the Lord of all. Bow down before him because he is the Lord of all. And then the final song that we sung together before I came up here to preach spoke about the love of God, the love of God, how deep the Father's love for us. I think those two lines from those two songs back to back absolutely perfectly capture the nature of what it means biblically to fear the Lord. We are to bow down before the powerful God, the Almighty God of the universe, but not in some sort of dread, but in this love reflected in his love for us. So what is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord, listen to this and write it down. The fear of the Lord is not slavish dread, but an awe of God and his power, joined with love, hope, and filial reverence, that sort of family-like reverence of one who is head of the family of which we now belong to. The fear of the Lord is not slavish dread, but in awe of God and his power, joined with love, hope, and filial reverence. So again, bow down before him, for he is the Lord of all. He is one, if he were to work in all of his power, he is one to be feared and dreaded in that sense, but yet he is not the one that comes to us in that very sense at all. It is not a slavish dread. But it is the love that we have for him. It is undergirded. It is given a foundation of the love that he has for us. So we see, what is the fear of the Lord? But then the question then becomes too, as we reflect upon this verse and we reflect upon the entirety of the book of Proverbs, why is the fear of the Lord the beginning of wisdom? Why is the fear of the Lord the beginning of wisdom? Well, here's the thing. Disbelief often comes from a desire to be in control. Disbelief often comes from a desire to be in control. We see this in the testimony of those who have come to faith in Christ and oftentimes would mask their disbelief in sort of a mental assent. They would say, the reason that I'm not coming to Christ is because of reasons that I can't reason out in my own mind. Now, sometimes that's absolutely the truth. And sometimes that is a legitimate barrier. But even in those testimonies that you see where that is a portion of the legitimate barrier in their life, when they're honest with themselves, oftentimes that disbelief comes from a desire to be in control. Why is this so important? And why does this sort of lead us to the answer of the question, why is the fear of the Lord the beginning of wisdom? Well, listen to this. This awe leads to humility. Again, write this down. This awe leads to humility, which leads us to desire the wisdom of God, who we recognize is in total control. We recognize who's in total control. And if it's supposed to be whom there, write it down as whom. I sometimes get confused. So, you know. Okay, good. Thank you very much. But this all leads to humility, which leads us to desire the wisdom of God, who we recognize is in total control. You see, it comes down to humility. When we begin to start with the fear of God, and that is the beginning of wisdom, it says that he is the one deserving to be worshipped. He is the one deserving of my awe, but yet he is the one who loves me and gave his son for me. So I too will dedicate my life unto him. It gives me that humility to realize that he is the all-powerful God and his way is always true and right. Now here's the backside of this verse. And really a foreshadowing of the entirety of the book. We see this sort of common theme of the fool played out through the entirety of the book. Talks about the wise and the fool. The wise and the fool. The wise person does this. The fool does this. But fools, it says, despise wisdom and instruction. This is the polarity of the entirety of the book. We see the polarity of the wise person and the fool. What it also tells us, and I love Kidner, he is one of our great theologians that wrote an incredible commentary in the book of Proverbs. And he has this very simple statement that is so true. He says that knowledge is often relational. What does he mean by that? He means this, that oftentimes the knowledge that we adhere to, whether it's true or not, the knowledge that we adhere to, that the advice that we follow is based upon our relationships. And this is why we see so often in the book of Proverbs, it warns us from building relationships and walking through life with fools, because we know so often that knowledge, whether it be right or not, comes through relationships. You see, as we'll talk about too throughout the book of this, or throughout the course of this book as well, the fool is not the person who's ignorant. That's not it at all. A fool can be someone who is mentally ignorant, but can also be a person who is very knowledgeable. That's not what it's speaking about at all. The fool is the one who purposely rejects the wisdom of God. The one who purposely rejects the wisdom of God, because it's not a matter of ignorance, it is a matter of willful rejection. The fool says to himself, I know what is best. You see, and that's why when we think about the knowledge of God and we think about the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom, we said that awe leads to humility. This is why the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, because it comes down to a matter of humility in our life. Are we going to say that we know best, or are we going to lean in all of life upon God's word and say to him, God, I know that you know what's best? You know, we say to ourselves, well then, Pastor, how do I do it? How do I do it? How do I begin to cultivate that sort of, that not slavish dread, but that awe of God and his power joined with love and hope and reverence in my life? How do I cultivate that in my life? Big surprise, wait for the cliffhanger, you need to get in God's word. You need to get in God's word and stay in God's word. This is what he's given to us. This is his word to us. As we know, Jesus Christ was the word made flesh. This is his word and wisdom in print given to us. We are to make this a priority of our life. We are to center our life around time with him, because this isn't just reading dusty words on a page. This isn't just reading pithy sayings. This is the very wisdom of God, whether it's the book of Proverbs or the entirety of it from cover to cover. This is the wisdom of God, and we must spend time with it. We're either going to spend time with fools and let their knowledge rub off on us, or we're going to spend time with the loving God, powerful God of the universe. Are we going to spend time in his word, or are we not? Folks, even more practical, drilling down. I've talked about it before. Start today. Start today and pick a time. Start today and pick a time. And you make that a non-negotiable in your life. Make that time a non-negotiable time in your life. It doesn't matter what time you've gone to bed the night before. You get up in the morning and you do it. If there are things that you need to stop doing at night, if you're watching too many TV shows so you're too tired to get up in the morning, you stop watching those TV shows. You need to get in God's word, and you need to spend time in prayer. And as you do, as you spend time in his word, you look at his face every day. You spend time looking and gazing into the face of God, reading his wisdom, praying, and asking for his power to live it out. And you go out and you do it. You begin to grow, and you begin to see, God, your way is right. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. May we have that healthy awe of the Lord based upon his love for us and our love for him. Let's pray. Lord God, as we come now, not only today, but we come through the course of this sermon series to the book of Proverbs, may we take the challenge seriously of reading through this book, seeing how your truth is so applicable, not only when it was written, but so many years later in our current state and our current time, that things are always true. Your truth is always true because you know the world and you know us. God, I pray here in just a few moments, as we have a time of response as well, that we know that any life change, any living out of this truth or other is not done without ultimately our lives being completely changed, us being born again and being born into your family. And so for those who are here, Lord God, that do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, may they not let this day pass without surrendering their life unto you. And in Christ's name we do pray. Amen.